pay no attention to the baseball bat and the axe. They're just for people who disagree with me. My scripture this morning is in Mark 8, verse 38. And I appreciate the chance to get to speak here again. And it's been great listening to the messages. I was even tacking on some more notes during some of the messages that I thought was good to add to mine. So, Mark 8, 38. Jesus says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. This time I'd like Justin Bolton to come down and say a prayer, please.
Our glorious Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for these opportunities you give us to be able to come together, to be able to lift one another up from the words of life, the words that you have given to us to guide us. Lord, we know that in all things that you didn't desire to be alone, and that is why that you went through the lengths you did to be able to show who you have created us to be, that we may be able to reign eternally with you. We pray as we listen today, as we are here, that we would always take into account that this will never be the same, and that we can continue to press forward in all that we do, that your will be done. In your name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Justin. So, Mark 8:38. If we go back just a little bit to verse 34, kind of get into the context, Jesus starts off, and when he summoned the multitude of his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The Greek word in verse 38 for ashamed means to be ashamed, and it'll come back a little bit later. We'll touch on that. The Greek word in verse 34 for deny, it means I deny, I disown, or disregard. Okay, it's over in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. We find the a similar word from the same family here in Luke 9. And it's actually the same passage, only Luke's account of Mark chapter 8. So Luke 9, verse 22. We see it says, Jesus mentions here, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." See, we can't expect to get any different treatment than Jesus did if we're going to do what he did, can we? We have to be ready to take up our cross daily and follow him. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 38, and I'm kind of jumping in the middle here, but just Jesus says here in verse 38, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So the question is then, how do we not be ashamed? How, when Jesus comes back, how are we going to be ones that he is not ashamed to be called to call us his children? And little example I brought. Now, in all the extra time that I had, you know, ranching, you know, it's pretty not busy, not a yes, but me and my brother decided to coach our nephew's baseball team. And there was, I know from my attire, you probably don't think, well, what does he know about baseball? But one thing I do know is that when I was younger, I played baseball and I wrestled. And if we're going to take time away from working, we had to be good at it. We had to give it our all, and we had to learn how to do it right. And so this year, and I'm not putting down any dads or anybody who's teaching their kids how to bat, but they're good hearted, and that's great. But the fundamentals in batting, if you don't start off right, throws off. Okay, and I don't know if anybody here is play baseball when they're younger, have kids play baseball. Okay, so oftentimes when they're batting, you have kids and they have to hold the bat and they tell them to keep their elbow up. Okay, now, and this is Phil Sutton said last night, I put my name on this, that's wrong. Okay, because just for when I have my elbow up, have my batting stance, okay, I can't get down here without dropping my elbow. If I truly keep my elbow up, I'm going to swing like this. So if I were to use a example of a lumberjack, okay, and an axe handle is shaped right and that works to hold how you hold your hands. Say if I held my axe like this. Okay, how am I going to, where's that axe I gonna end up there when I swing? Okay, it's not going to have power, but when I hold my axe like this, elbow down, and what we call it is you're knocking knuckles. Knuckles that you'll knock on the door with, if they're right aligned, okay? So if my axe, if I'm chopping a tree, my elbow's down, my axe is in the air, my knuckles are aligned, I'm going to get a good chop on the tree. Same is true with batting. Keep your knuckles aligned, elbow down. Got kind of a slow and even ground here, but when you're batting, if your elbow down, that way I can adjust my bat wherever the ball is. But if my elbow's like this, I'm going to swing like this and hit a little bouncer back to the pitcher, or if it hits off the top, a little pop-up to the pitcher. But if I have my hands right, if I start off right, then I can get a solid hit on the ball and drive the ball. And so, and this will come back a little bit later too, but in discussing how are we going to not be ashamed of Jesus when he comes, we have to start off right. We have to have the right picture and the right idea. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. Now John says, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Now that word for abide means I remain, I abide, I stay, I wait. And the Greek word for shame means to dishonor, to make ashamed, to put to shame. It is the root word that we get the word in Matthew 8:33 or 8:38. This word is the root word for where we get that word for ashamed. So the same idea, John is saying, abide in him. Now there's a couple things we can go on here with abiding in him. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in verse 53, I'll start out there. It says, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh abides in me, and I in him. You know, and there's probably a few different ways that you could go about in showing some how abiding Jesus, but the Lord's Supper is one of them. I talked about the assembly, Mr. Compton did. That's important to celebrate that, isn't it? Turn over to just a couple chapters in John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Can we abide in Jesus without abiding in his word? No. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul writes here in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. He says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." You know, and I've said this before, you know, people have asked me, "Oh, what about Mormons? What do you think of Mormons?" And there's a lot of things there that I won't get into. But one thing is that, and it's not just have to be Mormons, it can be anybody. You hear all these things and they hear on the radio that this person had this dream and then they confessed Christ and they became to Christ and yada, yada. If you don't get your faith from the word of Christ, it's not true faith. That word for faith, it means faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, or faithfulness. So the idea that he's getting there, that the faith is not what the world, the religious world, thinks of faith. The religious world has a really watered down view of what faith is. The faith that the Bible talks about is a faith of confidence. It's of assurance. And over in Hebrews chapter 10, we find this word again. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 35. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure with him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul." See, that word for faith in verse 38 and 39 is the same word in Romans chapter 10, 17. It's a faith of, it's confidence. It's not just, "Well, I kind of hope that I've done enough good," as the world will use it as. The faith is a confidence. It's not that I think I'll be there. It's that I know I'm going to. That word in verse 35 that's translated confidence in the New American Standard, that word means freedom of speech, confidence, openness, or boldness. That's used over in Acts chapter 4. Let's turn over there a second. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So not only do we need to abide in the word of Christ, but we need to have confidence in it. And speak with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And it says in verse 12, and there is no, and this is Peter talking here, I'm kind of in the middle here again, but, "And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveled and began to recognize that them as being having been with Jesus. See, the boldness that the Word of God allows us to have allows men who are untrained and uneducated to figure out what the truth says and to speak the truth with confidence. It's used a little bit later on in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. And as there were some threats to the church there, and they were praying, and it says, Now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant thy bondservants that we that may speak thy word with confidence. And then in verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So that word for confidence in verse 29, the word for boldness in verse 31 is the same Greek word. It means boldness and openness. Now, before I make a point, let's turn over to Luke chapter 6 real fast. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And Jesus says here in verse 46, and you know, it's something that should be asked to a lot of people. And we should ask ourselves this too, make sure we're on track here. But he says in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, he says, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So an example I was thinking of, and, you know, there's going to be a lot of people use the term don't judge and all this stuff. Where do we get our authority from? The word, yeah, from God. Okay, so let's think about this. Billy Graham for a second. Now this is something that a person that the world would consider as speaking out with boldness and confidence. But what does the authority say? Now, yeah, I'm not the judge, but I think the decision has already been made. See, if you go and look at some things, and it goes back to starting out with the right picture. So the difference between me and Billy Graham is that his picture started off wrong. And so the swing was thrown off from the beginning. And there's a lot of things that go into the swing of a bat. But if you start off wrong, none of it's going to go right. So if you look up his views on immersion, you look up his views on Lord's Supper, you look up his views on second coming of Christ, you look up his views on worship. Well, just a few little things is all he's wrong on, right? Turn to John chapter 12. If you continue here. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 42. This is after Jesus had been talking. I mean, one of the quite a few times Jesus had a run-in with the Pharisees. And then in verse 42, it says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You know, I guess this would be, if I'm going to put it out there, I guess I'll put my name on it. Kurt Kimbaugh thinks this kind of fits Billy Graham. You know, we think, and I've used this before too, we have these, this group, such and such a group, now they're probably 90%ers, or this such and such a group is maybe 80%ers, or whatever. They have 80, and so to speak, it's like they're 80% right on things, and then they're 20% wrong. And yeah, I've used that, and I can understand how we're using that in, but the Bible, God doesn't have, there's no 90%ers. There's either 100% or there's 0%. Turn over real fast to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Towards the end of the book there, in the chapter and book, in verse 23, Paul writes here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn over to James chapter 2. We are made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. Okay, from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, James chapter 2, the end of the chapter there, verse 26, he says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So let's use the logic of the percentage there. If my spirit leaves my body, I still have 66% of what I was made of. But I'm dead. So the same is true if, oh, that group, oh, they have 90% right even if it's 90%. The other 10% makes them dead. Because, and I actually don't know, you know, thinking about more, I'm not sure if there is a 90%. Because just in the case of, you know, we might see the first theme we would consider Billy Graham off on as a plan of salvation, but then what does that lead to? It leads to bad on the Lord's Supper, leads to bad on the second coming, leads to bad on worship, and other things. So when you're off, when you start off wrong, it changes the outcome. So I'm going to give an example of a good example. Some of you know my grandpa, and he passed away about a year and a half ago. And there was a certain relative of his that was living in his basement. And this particular person should have known better. Was raised in a Christian home. And so one Sunday he came back from assembly. My grandpa did, and she was pulling up in the car, and he said, "Where were you at?" And she said, "Well, I was at church." And he said, "There's only one church in this town. I just was at it, and I didn't see you there." See, I'm not saying that that's the situation. That's what we need to say to every situation. But are we ashamed or are we not ashamed? You know, and I'd even heard it. The religious station was on coming over, and I even heard Greg Laurie. I don't know if any of you guys know him, but he was talking about the Matthew 18, where it talks about where two or three are gathered together, and there I'm in your midst. And he was using that as in the assembly and yada yada. And before, when I was younger, I did use that for that example. But if you really read the context, that's not what it's talking about. It is talking about kicking someone out because they're such a destruction to the body. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord is also with them. That's what that context is. And people will think, you know, and I've been told this before, well, don't be controversial. I mean, you need to love, and you know, that term, it's kind of like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're faith without works. We're saved faith without works, not by our works. And how that word has been, that verse has been taken and misused, that it's almost like it's hard for me to use that. But we need to take that back. But that's kind of what the loving the brother was told to me. I was maybe kind of sore on the issue. I mean, they talked about, well, you got to be loving, you got to have unity and stuff. Well, what love is there if there's not unity in the truth? What unity is there if there's not unity in the truth? I mean, we could pat each other's backs on the way to hell, I guess. So, it doesn't, and from experience, it doesn't, contrary to what people who make that view try to say. They try to say, well, you love them, and they're going to come around. That's baloney. And I'm sure you guys have examples of that. But even me, it doesn't get better by not talking about it. It gets worse. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 28, and the writer of Hebrews says, "So Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." That Greek word for eagerly means that I expect eagerly, or I wait for eagerly. It's used over in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn over there a second. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Start in verse 20. Paul writes here, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." You know, I dare to say that when we are waiting for Christ to come back, we're waiting and not shrinking away. The one who shrinks away is the one who's not eagerly waiting for him. See, and I can compare it like when my kids, when I come home they don't know when I'm coming a lot of times. And the pickup, you know, is quiet enough they don't hear. And I come up the stairs, but then they run right over. Because they were waiting. They're waiting for me to come back. See, being a Christian and being here on earth and being a part of the kingdom of God isn't just that, well, I'm just down here and I'm going to do my stuff. And then I guess when Christ comes back, I guess I'll be ready for him. No, we have to be eagerly waiting for him. If we're not eagerly waiting for him, we're going to shrink away, I think, when he comes back. Because if we're eagerly waiting for him, yeah, we don't know when he's coming. But when he appears, we're going to be excited. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Now this is Matthew's record of what Mark 8 is here. In Matthew 16, notice if you read through it, if you read from Matthew 24 through 28 and Mark 34, Matthew 16, 24 through 28 and Mark chapter 8, 34 down to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it's pretty much similar. Except there's something else that Matthew adds, and Mark, he doesn't have what Mark has, but he adds in verse 27, he says, "The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." So this being ashamed stuff isn't just that Jesus is, well, I'm ashamed that you didn't take that stand or you didn't take, but you're still okay and come into the kingdom. That's not what it's talking about. Because those who are ashamed are going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what their deeds showed on earth. That's what they're going to get. They're going to get punished for that. As we're talking about not being ashamed, and a couple points, and you can go through more, but a couple points, when we abide in Him, abide in His Word, and abide in it confidently, with boldness, and eagerly waiting for Him. Think about this a second. Do we read our Bibles, or do we study our Bibles? Now, and I'm not saying, you know, that the charts, the daily reading is a bad thing, and I'm not trying to hit that. But if I'm reading through the Bible and just as I'm reading it, as checking off the lists, is that abiding in the Word? You know, and some people I've told, this is what my opinion on this. It's better to read a chapter a day or whatever it is a day and understand what you're reading. And, you know, when you read through the Bible, you're not going to understand everything all at once, especially when you're new and you're growing. But you read through the Bible, is it more important to make it through in a year, or is it more important to understand what you're reading? Again, and for some people, that's fine. I'm not hitting on the yearly deal. I'm just saying we need to abide in the Word. No matter if we get through it in 1 month or 2 years. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So we know the punishment of those who are ashamed of Christ. We know what they're going to receive. But in order to not receive that, we must abide in His Word with confidence and eagerly wait His coming. Because then, you know, and as I read through this before, you ever notice that even though the writers of the Old Testament and those in the Old Testament there was not a full understanding that they had, Abraham understood where his promised land was more than people who have the New Testament today. He didn't even understand it fully, but he understood where the land that he was promised was. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them from afar, welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country which they have went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Those who are ashamed of Christ and His Word, He will be ashamed of at His coming. But those who have the right picture, who abide in His Word, who confidently say it, this is the truth, and are eagerly waiting for Him, understand where their true place is at, it'll be those that He will not be ashamed to call us His children. That's the same Greek word as used in Matthew 8:38. Those who are ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of. Those who aren't ashamed of Him, He will not be ashamed of them either. Thank you.